You know, as you think about this passage, it's talking about one-step discipleship. Discipleship one step ahead. You know, what does it mean? Well, beloved brothers and sisters, sometimes we think that discipleship is a very difficult thing. But I'm sure that as you look at discipleship, it is not just what you think. It is easier, but it's a normal way of life. It's a natural way of life. And so today, I just want to invite you to stand as you read the Word of God together. Let us stand as we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Let us begin. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the except competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Well, I'd like us to turn to the... please be seated. As you turn to the bulletin, and you have the sermon outline there. You know, discipleship. Who is a disciple of Jesus Christ? I think I've said it many times. A lot of people think that discipleship is only for the serious-minded, for those advanced Christians. But yet, through the four books of the Gospel, you can see that all the followers of Jesus Christ, our Lord, they were called disciples. It was only in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that they were called Christians. But unfortunately today, many of us prefer to be Christians and not a disciple of Jesus. Because we think that discipleship is such an advanced thing, is a deep thing, is a great thing, is something kind of impossible, it will cost a lot of sacrifice to make in your part. That's why you do not want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet disciples, that's what Jesus called everyone. And really discipleship is a process in which a follower will learn from his master or teacher. I think I remember telling you this. You know, one of my greatest joys and privileges was really to bring a kung fu master to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a great kung fu master. And he lived very near to Calvary Baptist Church, but that was long before I joined Calvary as their pastor. But you know, that older gentleman, he had suffered a stroke. But yet, as a result of his learning kung fu, he was able to bring himself back to wholeness again. But by the grace of God, he was converted, and my wife and I were privileged to drive him to church every Sunday because we live quite near to him, and he would go for lunch with us and enjoy the whole Christian experience. And one day he died. But you know, at his funeral, we conducted a Christian funeral for him. But you know something? His disciples were mostly not Christians at the time. Just before his body was pushed into the furnace at Mount Vernon Crematorium, that was a long time ago, the disciples asked permission from me that they will all kneel down and bow to him because he was their kung fu master. You know, as I think about this, that scene kind of touched me tremendously because here are non-believers, you know, and that is their master, but they've shown so much love and respect for the master, that all of them would be there. It was a big group of them. Because through his life, he was their kung fu master. They have learned much from him. But yet we have the greatest master in the world, and we have the greatest teacher in the world. And not only that, the only savior of the world. That's what Jesus Christ is. You will always hear me say this phrase. Jesus Christ is not one of the saviors of the world. Jesus Christ is not the best savior in the world. But Jesus Christ is the only savior in the world. But how are we following Jesus? Do we love Jesus the way that we should? And I think that today as we talk about discipleship, last week we talked about following Christ in a pluralistic society. I knew the message went a bit long, and that's why at the end I wanted to give an altar call. I didn't, but thanks be to God, he still rewarded us by bringing one young man to himself. I think God was giving me a bonus at the time. But thanks be to God for his great love towards us as a church, that we can be involved in the work of discipling people. You know, discipleship is a process in which a learner or a disciple follows his master and teacher. And really, as I said, the best word to call yourself is the word disciple. But how come in the world they don't use the word disciple except for those learning martial arts? You know, I think in the Singaporean society, we like to use the word mentoring. I think this word is used very often by our former Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew, where, you know, everyone is being mentored and coached in life, in the work, in whatever they're doing. So mentoring became the buzzword. So you go to work mentoring. You know, as a principal, you must mentor your next principal. As a teacher, you must mentor those younger teachers. And so we talk about mentoring everywhere. But the best word, I think the Bible describes to us, is the word disciple making or disciple. You know, because we're all disciples. And I think that that word is the most beautiful word to describe us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, discipleship is a work of grace. You know, it's by grace that you've been saved. And now as the Apostle Paul prays, he prays for strength to grow in the grace of God. Growing strong in the grace of God. You know, the grace of God, we sometimes don't understand. We sing about amazing grace. We talk about how wonderful the grace of God is. But what is grace? I think grace, really, you need to compare it with justice and with mercy. Justice is getting what you deserve. You know, if you study very hard, and I'm sure that PSLE is coming very soon, you know, and O-level is coming very soon, and you say, Pastor, don't remind us. You know, you like to enjoy your life. Why think about PSLE? Why think about, you know, O-levels and A-levels? You know, it's a fact of life. But you know, all these exams are coming fast and furious at you. You know, and I tell you, it's not easy to prepare. But when you prepare well, and you get the A or the A+, you get what you deserve. That's justice. But mercy, what is mercy? Getting what you don't deserve. Getting what you don't deserve. For example, one day, those of you who are driving and you love to drive, you drive fast, and you're caught by Uncle Sam. I ever got people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, who is Uncle Sam? The traffic policeman, I told them. And they don't know who is Uncle Sam. And Uncle Sam stops you and gives you a fine. You know, but you told Uncle Sam, look at my wife, she's pregnant, and we are hurrying to the hospital so that she can give birth because her water bag has burst. You know, Uncle Sam will not only not fine you, he will actually guide, you know, and direct the path so that you reach the hospital on time. That's mercy, not getting what you deserve. But grace is getting what you will never, ever deserve. That's the way God treats us. Thus, as a Christian, we are embraced by grace. We are, you know, hemmed in by the grace of God, because everything that God does for us is something we will never, ever deserve. But God gives it to us. Thus, you know, when you think about it, the greatest song on planet Earth is Amazing Grace. Christian, non-Christian, Buddhist or whatever, they all know how to sing Amazing Grace. Because Amazing Grace is how God, you know, deals with each and every one of us. And the abundant love of God is available to all who come to Him. Thus, grace, God's grace embraces us and touches our hearts. Thus, to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ, or to be a good disciple maker, we must firstly be a student of God's Word. You know, when you know and are touched by the grace of God, you want to study God's Word. You know, today as you think about the Word of God, I'm so happy that we all belong to the Baptist Church. The Baptists are well known for our good teaching materials. You know, I think I've told you this, the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, you know, they all come to our Baptist bookstore. That's why many Christian bookstores have closed shop. But Baptist bookstore still stands. I think Karen will be very happy to hear this. Too bad she's across the other side, you know. Baptist bookstore still stands. Do you know why? Because we've got very good biblical materials. And I'm not saying that to pride this on ourselves. I think this is a fact of the Baptists, that we believe in the Word of God as inspired, infallible, and inerrant. You know, and that is nothing that holds our faith together but the Word of God. But are you a student of God's Word? And secondly, are you saturated by the Word of God? I think it's one thing to say that I'm a student of God's Word. You know, a lot of people can just have all kinds of Bible studies, BSF, Precept, and, you know, church Bible studies. I think that's all wonderful. But how much does the Word of God grip your heart? Because we often hear the Word. We hear the Word, listening by our ears. But are you listening with your heart? You know, when you listen with your heart, the Word of God, then you not only know how to read and listen and study, but you will memorize and meditate on the Word of God. Now, that sounds very navigator, because the navigators have these five very important aspects. But beloved brothers and sisters, I think the navigators teach us well, but much more, the Bible teaches even better. That you and I, in order for the Word of God to come into your heart and take root in your heart, it is when you memorize it and meditate upon it, that's how you can use it. I remember the first time I came to New Life Baptist Church as your pastor, just recently, I think a few months back, and I told you about this very famous movie called Lu Xiaofeng, you know, and I told you about Simon the Snow Blower, Simon the Snow Blower, because in Chinese, that's how they translate. Si Men Chui Xie, you know, the snow blower. And he was the great swordsman. But remember I told you that? His swords play was so good that he doesn't need to have a sword in his hand. Because he can pluck a branch and can take any object and becomes a sword. Because his philosophy in life is the sword in his heart. Xing zhong you jian, you know. Xing zhong you jian. That is Simon the Snow Blower. You know, but you know, when I watch the movie, it reminds me about what the Bible teaches us. That the Word of God should constantly be in your heart because you know how to handle the Word of God rightly and you can use the Word of God whether in times of trials and testings and tribulations or in times of temptations. You know that the Word of God will deliver you from that situation because you are saturated with the Word of God. And the third thing I want to say to you this morning, when you're gripped by the grace of God, that you be a steward of the Word. That means you pass on the Word to others. And this morning when our chairman told us about our new app, you know, Bible app, I tell you, I'm so proud of our church. Because I know of people who want to develop a lot of apps, you know, to earn a lot of money and do a lot of things with it and just make a name for themselves. But I thank God that in our church, we want to put an app in your phone so that you know the Word of God, be saturated with the Word of God, and be stewards of God's Word. That means you pass on your Word, what you have learned, what you have assimilated, and what you have experienced. That's what the Word of God will do to you. That you want to pass it on. You know, when we hear all kinds of gossips, all kinds of jokes, and all kinds of scary things, you know, and things that people never know about, we are so fast in passing through the WhatsApp. You know, we're going to scare people, we're going to do things to tell people we know this news first. But how about the Word of God? You know, now the Word of God knows no bound. In the past, it was very hard to bring the Bible into China. You know, it's very hard to bring the Bible into a country like our neighbor down south. You know something? But now the Word of God can be transmitted through the air and brought by apps and the Bible. You know, recently the Lord was very kind to bring a Malay person into our church, and we had the privilege of sharing the gospel with him, and he accepted the Lord Jesus right there and then. You know, this guy's conversion to me is a great encouragement. Because as a result of his conversion, do you know something? Every week, the Lord uses us to bring at least one person to himself. In this church, New Life Baptist Church. But you know, the guy, the moment he accepted the Lord, he was so hungry for the Word. He says, I need a Bible. You know, and I'm so sorry I couldn't find another copy of the Bible in our office to give it to him. I'm talking about a new copy, you know. So finally, I gave him my own copy. I says, you use my Bible first, and I'll buy you a new Bible, and then you come and exchange it with me, you know. And I tell you, this guy, he is reading the Bible every day. You know, I just talked to him on Friday. I said, hey, how's your faith, you know? I say, you haven't come to church, because I told him not to come to church because his wife was very distraught by the fact that he became a Christian. So I say, well, don't come to church first. But you read the Bible, and we will guide you each step of the way, how you can grow as a disciple. Thank God. You know, this guy is coming to our church. You know, it's not any human engineering, any invention, any manufacturing we can do. It is by the grace of God that he came. And his coming was to me a very momentous moment for New Life Baptist Church. Well, secondly, everyone a disciple, and discipleship is for everyone. Now, that sounds like something quite kind of a mouthful, but you know something? It is everyone a disciple. You and I are all disciples, but we need to be in the process of disciple-making because there's no exception. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you know that Jesus is your Savior and He's real in your life, then you want to be a disciple and you want to be involved in discipleship. But today I'm talking about one step ahead discipleship. What do I mean by that? You know, when I was first converted at a young age, I really was not very keen to go to the Youth for Christ Club at first. Because when I heard about Jesus, I don't need Jesus. I thought I was on the way to become God. I told my friends that I want to be God one day. My mother was the one who instilled in me that kind of notion. And every day I want to be the good son, the good brother, the good neighbor, the good classmate, and the good student. So, you know, all the teachers, they asked me to carry the books for them. I would do that, you know. So they make me the monitor of the class. And I still remember from kindergarten to all my primary schools, they always, every year, I was the teacher's favorite student, and they make me a prefect, you know. But you know something? I thought I was a good man on the way to heaven, and I was going to be God because I don't fly kites, I don't play marbles, I don't do anything that would displease anybody or make anybody unhappy. So when I heard about Jesus, well, I don't need Jesus because Jesus was for sinners. So how can I, you know, a good man, come into a relationship with Jesus? So I wasn't keen on Jesus. But yet when the Lord just kept pressing me and pressing me and pressing me, one day I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But you know, that day transformed my life so much that immediately, right after my own conversion, I brought my best friend to Christ. I brought, you know, 22 other of my classmates into the kingdom of God and started teaching them the word of God, discipling them. But I myself was not even, you know, I didn't even know what is discipleship. I only knew that my literature teacher, she had a Bible study class with us every day. And so those friends of mine whom I brought to Christ, I say, hey, the school bell rings at 7:20. Why don't you come at 7 o'clock? Let's pray together. And then from 7 to 7:20, I will teach them what the teacher had taught me. You know, it's a one step ahead. I didn't know much about the Bible, but everything I learned from Lina Chia, you know, I just love communicating to my classmates around me. You know, Lina, she is one of my best friends, and she is really someone I love very much because I later on became her pastor. And about 10 years ago, when my mother died, she came to the funeral. She gave me a big hug, and she says, Edwin, when I go, I want you to conduct my funeral for me. I said, on one condition. She said, what's that? I said, I must outlive you, lah. You know, I must outlive you. Actually, nowadays, my friends, they have a second condition. Because there was once a guy, you know, close friend of mine, he was always trying to convert Lee Kuan Yew. So he would write to Lee Kuan Yew all kinds of letters and all that. And he asked me to vet through his letters and talk about arguments to Lee Kuan Yew, you know. He was just praying for Lee Kuan Yew all the time. And one day he just contracted cancer. And he says, Edwin, I've been going to your church all these years, and when I go, I want you to conduct the funeral for me. So I felt very sad about him. So, you know, when he was in the hospital, I go and minister to him. I did the Lord's Supper for him. I even get someone to come and cut his hair for him and make sure that he was comfortable and good. But then, just before I leave for the Bible Land trip, I say, Alfred, sorry, I'm going to be gone the next 10 days. Please wait for me, okay? Wait for me to come back. You asked me to conduct your funeral, right? You must wait for me to come back. But lo and behold, when my plane landed in Dubai, I caught back home in Singapore, and he has gone. I felt so sad for Alfred that I couldn't do the funeral for him. But you know, 2 weeks later, the wife had me for lunch. And this time she says, you know, Edwin, since you were not here for my husband, then when I go, you do my funeral for me. I say, okay, on one condition. She says, no, two. I say, well, two. Firstly, you must outlive me. And secondly, you will be in Singapore. That's kind of interesting, huh? But I want to tell you that Lina, my teacher, I cannot call her Mrs. Ong because she and her husband, you know, got, you know, separated. So she doesn't want us to call her Mrs. Ong. She was the only church member I would greet by Mrs. something. Because all the other church members, I call them by name. But Mrs. Ong or Lina Chia was so special to me that I would call her, you know, Mrs. Ong. But now she says, no, just call me Lina. You know, Lina was someone who taught me the Word of God. And then I would start teaching my classmates the Word of God. Exactly what Lina taught me. You know, in school, we read the Bible, we prayed together. On those holidays, we would go to MacRitchie Reservoir, we go to Pierce Reservoir, or we would cycle to Bishan. Bishan last time is not this beautiful estate you see nowadays. It was called Pek San Ting. You know, Pek San Ting. It was called Kampong San Ting. That was the name. It was a whole hill of cemetery. And we young boys, you know, we would just cycle in the rain or whatever to go up there, and we read the Bible there, you know, and just, you know, just pray together and disciple one another. It's called peer discipleship. But it's a one step ahead discipleship. And what a beautiful experience it was. Because all of us just enjoy being together, studying the Word, praying. And I tell you, by the grace of God, that group of friends, we were so close. And one of them, by His grace, the grace of God, became a pastor. And in the early days of his pastorate, whenever he comes back to Singapore, he would call me and we'd go out for a meal together, and there we will discuss the Bible. But that was my best friend. You know, this is not the best friend, but there was another one, my best friend, the first person I brought to Christ after I became a Christian. And every time he would come to my house, stay overnight so that we can discuss the Word of God and just pray together. Stanley Tan. You know, Stanley, even as I talk about him, my heart breaks for him because he died even before he turned 50. He died of cancer. But he was someone I love very much, my very dear friend. We have hours and hours of just discussing the Bible and talking about who we can share Christ with. But you know, that's the kind of discipleship, the one step ahead. That means that you and I can actually do it. All of us. You know, in church, how do we do discipleship? I think it must be according to the life stages. You know, I think the adults, we can disciple the young adults. The young adults can disciple the young people. And the young people can disciple the children. Of course, the children, they have to be also discipled by their parents. Sometimes, you know, we think that the church will do everything for us. But we, as parents, have responsibility to teach our children the Word of God so that they will see by example and by our word of mouth what it means to love Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our strength. Thus, in the life stage discipleship, I tell you, why did I leave out the evergreens? You know, if we say about discipleship from the top down, the adults mentoring or discipling the young adults discipling the young people discipling the children, then what happened to the older adults? Remember 2 weeks ago I told you, nowadays we have the new old. If you are 50 and above, you are new old. If you are 60 and above, you are OO. If you are 70 and above, you are XO. And you are 80 and above, you are double XO. Isn't it true? Huh? So we have those double XO in our church. You know, I tell you, last week I was preaching in a Chinese church, and I asked those people to, it was an older congregation. So I says, those of you 60, please put up your hand, a few of them. 70, wow, many. You know, 80, only two. I said, are you sure or not? You look so young. Just show me your IC. The old lady actually took our IC. Now, come on, pastor, this is my IC. I said, wow, your birthday, same as my mother. You know, and I told her that. She was so excited after that, she kept sitting with me and talking to me. But I tell you, why didn't I say the evergreens mentor the adults or disciple the adults? In our church, at least, most of our evergreens are on that side, you know. And they are the people that just came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to disciple them. But in the normal situation, the older should leave a legacy, but also touch the children and the grandchildren so that they may know the Word of God. You know, my neighbor John, I'm kind of impressed with John. John was my classmate in high school. One day when John, you know, noticed that there was a pastor moving to the neighborhood, you know, he called me and says, "Hey, Edwin, is it you moving to our neighborhood?" I said, "Yeah, that's right. How come you know?" They said, "Oh, the owner of the house said they are selling the house to a pastor." I said, "Yeah, that's me, you know." But, you know, I was so happy to be in the same neighborhood as John. Because every night John would be reading the Bible to his children. And every night, John would be singing hymns to his children, and his children would sing hymns together with him. But you know something? John, where did he got all this hymn singing and Bible reading from? It's from his own parents. His parents and his parents' parents, they were reading the Bible to him, and they were praying with him every night. And that's why John continued to perpetuate exactly what he had learned from the older generation. First, beloved brothers and sisters, sometimes we think disciple-making is very difficult. It takes a lot of time and effort and energy and all that. No, it is just a one step ahead. It doesn't take you a lot of time. You know, praying with your children, reading the Bible, you know, to them, that's our responsibility. It's not the Sunday school's responsibility. It's not the church responsibilities alone. It is our responsibility. First, beloved, it can be done. Because as you go through the life stages, you are the best person to pass on to the next generation or just that age group below you what you have already experienced and how beautiful that can be. All right? Yes, the evergreens, they leave a legacy. But for us, we must all leave footprints. Footprints so that when people see the faithfulness of our faith, they see the faithfulness of our life, they too might follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the third point is disciple maker with tender love of a mother and the tough love of a father. You know, I think, it's good for you to read this next point. Let's read the passage together. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we love you so much, we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which indeed has worked in you who believe. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, what a beautiful passage. Because to me, this is one of the best passages in the Bible that talks about disciple making. It is not a very tough work. It is just like a mother, the gentleness of the mother who nurses the child, who gives her life, who sacrifices for the child. And I'm sure you all have seen and experienced the tender love of your mother. You know, a mother's love is so great. But you know what? Some of you say, "No, my mother doesn't do much." Actually, sometimes you don't see it until you become a mother yourself. Then you realize all the sacrifices, not only of childbirth, you know, of caring, nursing, nurturing the baby, teaching phonics classes, you know, bringing them here and there. And I tell you, the mother really nurses the child and nurtures the child. And she sacrificed so much of her love and devotion to the child. That's why we fathers, you know, don't get very much separated on Father's Day. Father's Day, they just say Happy Father's Day, you know. Mothers, you know, we bring them to the restaurant and, you know, and do all kinds of things. You know why? Because mothers love. They're so precious. I remember a legend. I don't believe in that legend. How a woman, you know, she lost her husband when her child was very young. She worked very hard to grow the child. And then the child became a fine young man and a successful man who was selling clothes and, you know, had his own store. But one day, a young princess fell in love with him. But the princess knew that this man, he loves his mother so much, and she would not marry him. Because she says, I cannot have you love your mother and love me. If you want me to marry you, give me your mother's heart. You know, the young man was so sad. Because this young lady wants his mother's heart. And thus, one day this young man cooked a beautiful meal, delicious meal for his mother. And after that, he did the washing up. And while the mother was enjoying every minute of the dinner, he took out a knife and killed her. And he dug her heart out. And he ran all the way to show the mother's heart to the princess. But even as he was running along the road in the darkness, he tripped and fell. But you know something? In the midst of the darkness, a voice that says, my son, are you hurt? Mother's love, beloved. That's how we do, you know, discipleship. Nursing someone, gentle with someone, encouraging the someone, loving the person. But a disciple is more than just the tender part of love. There must be the tough part where it's encouraging, where it is enabling, where it's enforcing discipline like that of a father. And I think sometimes we fathers, we don't do very much in the area of discipling our young ones. Because we are more busy with our work, with bringing the dough and making sure the family has got everything and we have got money to buy gifts for our children. But you know what? God has given us a tremendous responsibility that we encourage, we exhort, we enforce discipline so that the children will not just be hearing the word of God in their ears, but they'll be hearing the word of God in their hearts so that their hearts will be molded and shaped by the word of God. And their faith will be strengthened and stretched and sharpened because it's shaped by the word of God. Thus, you know, beloved, let us bring the Bible to work. I'm not talking about the physical Bible. Many of you have the Bible in your apps, but I'm talking about bringing your Bible into your workplaces where you apply the Word of God in the way you show your attitudes at your workplaces, where you show how you do your accomplishments, and even in your associations with people. The Word of God dictates how you behave, how you live. Beloved, let the Word of God dwell in you richly so that you will be saturated and be a steward of God's Word. And of course, finally, you know, discipleship, a non-negotiable, irreplaceable relationship. You know, there are many things we can do with devices. All of you have devices. Used to be called PDA. Well, I didn't quite like PDA because PDA means personal, digital accessory, right? PDA. But when I was a student in America, we cannot have PDA. Because PDA means public display of affection, you know. So that was good, you know. That means students, when you're dating, you're not supposed to hold hands, you're not supposed to hug, you're not supposed to kiss one another, because that would be PDA, you know. If anyone catches you PDA, they report to the authorities, and you will get into some kind of trouble. But, you know, with our personal device, digital devices or accessories, we can do a lot of things. Send messages, you know, learn new things, get the news, the latest news, the fastest news, the best news, or whatever news. But you know what? There's one thing you cannot use, a personal device. You can to a certain extent. But I'm talking about discipleship. Discipleship is a relationship. It's a personal relationship. It must be from man to man, woman to woman, you know, a young adult to a youth, where we touch lives. And touching lives cannot be just through the PDAs. You know, touching lives is when you are there for the person, being with the person, and teaching the person, guiding the person, and helping the person to lean on God. Beloved, that's what we do, you know, in discipleship. That's why it's a relationship. It is something you cannot manufacture, invent. It's not something you can use human engineering and say, oh, I already, discipled many people, you know, just with this machine. No, you can't. You must spend personal time, because it's only personal time with the people that you are able to touch their lives for the kingdom of God. So what then can we learn? You know, lessons that we can learn and apply. Well, the first of the lessons I believe that we can learn from this passage, and as Paul the Apostle has said it very clearly, and I'm sure just now you have read, he says, like a soldier who is disciplined, a soldier who is not entangled in worldly or civilian affairs. You know, he says, discipleship as a soldier pleasing the commander. Pleasing the commander. I think the ultimate or the utmost desire of the Christian life is to please God. The utmost desire of the Christian life is to please God. That's why even in Psalm 40 verse 8, the psalmist says, I delight to do your will. I delight. And Psalm 37 verse 4 and 5 and 6, it tells you that when a man delights in the Lord, he will grant you the desires of your heart. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, let us learn to please God. But you know, a lot of times Christians, we like the word please, you know, but we do not know what it means to please God. To please God means to live according to God's specifications. Jesus made it very clear. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. If you love me, you will obey what I tell you. You see, when you and I want to please God, let us do what God tells us. And that's exactly what happens in a Singapore army. You know, when you first join the army, you know, they not only give you the uniform and the boots, the worst thing they do to you is they cut off your hair. You know, that's such a humiliating thing, you know. All this nice, curly, beautiful hair you have, they all cut until, they just put a coconut there and then they cut around it, you know. It's very bad, isn't it? Because that is to keep you in line. It's to keep you in line. And sometimes you wonder why so much time is spent on the parade square, you know, swinging your arms correctly and all that, you know, and marching in ranks and files and in order, where there is this discipline of, you know, coming down into the parade square the moment the command is given. Why do you need to do that? Because that is to instill discipline. Discipline. And I think discipleship comes from the word discipline. There must be discipline, because you must stay with the rules, stay within the confines of the rules, and observe those rules. And I think in the Christian life, it's the same. Maybe some of us think that we must be very rigid in our disciple making. You know, it's not about how many times you pray a day. It's not about how long you pray. I think sometimes our spirituality is wrong, because we mistake piety for spirituality. Spirituality is not about, oh, I must spend 5 times a day praying, I must pray in a certain direction, in a certain manner. No. It is about the discipline of the heart. Prayer is a relationship with God. Prayer is delighting in the presence of the Almighty. Thus, it's not about the doing. It's about the attitude that you really want to seek after the face of God. And thus, when the military commander enforces all those rules, it is to instill the discipline in the soldier. In the same way, the Bible says, let us please our commander. You know, to please God, that means that sometimes you may endure hardships and suffering. Just like in the soldier's platoon. You know, whenever someone makes a mistake, everybody get punished. All get punishment, the same punishment. And you wish that everybody would just keep in line and do everything the commander says. But there's some people who do it their own way. And when they do it their own way, everybody gets punished. Because it's to instill a certain level of discipline in which listening to the command is very important. That's why I kept emphasizing about hearing not just with our ears, but hearing with our hearts. And that's what should be discipleship to you and to me. First, as J. Hudson Taylor says, it is not trying to be faithful, but looking to the faithful one that we will win the victory. It is not trying to be faithful. Because when you talk about discipline, it talks about faithfulness. You do it day in and day out. You are stickable to that thing. Thus, it's not about trying to be faithful. But it's looking at the faithful one. And then you will win the victory. No wonder Jesus' life is you can think about Jesus' life. What is the most important thing that God said about Jesus? Jesus says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." You know, God said that at the baptism of Jesus. God said that at the transfiguration, because Jesus, his entire life was lived to please God. And you and I should please God, not just in our attitudes, but in our abilities, our accomplishments, our associations, and whatever we do in his name and for his name. And secondly, you know, discipleship is not just that of a soldier, but persevering to win the race. Like an athlete. An athlete. You know, many of you love sports. Every time I look at a sports page, you know, they talk about those famous footballers. They talk about Roger Federer, of course, you know. That's my favorite sportsman, in case you didn't know. You know, whenever Roger wins, I'll be watching all the opens. But when Roger is out, I turn off the TV, you know. But some of you like Nadal, right? That's fine, you know. Some of you like John, whatever his name is, from America. That's fine, you know. But for me, an athlete, why do I like to watch tennis? I want to tell you one thing. I don't play tennis. I don't know how to play tennis. And I don't play tennis, but I enjoy watching tennis. Do you know why? Because a tennis player must last for at least 6 hours on the court. And when he's playing, no one is coaching him. He has to coach himself. He got to see how many times the opponent hits the ball this side or that side, you know, or to the center side. And he will have to watch, you know, the pattern shown by the other side. You know, it's not easy. An athlete can also throw away his racket and walk away like John McEnroe. Or you can be like Roger Federer, such a graceful, elegant player. Whether he wins or loses, you know, he still looks very good. See, must follow good example. See, beloved brothers and sisters, an athlete persevering to win the race or the prize. But the interesting thing about the Christian race, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 to 27, that all win. Everybody wins the race. We all run to win the race because God has a different finishing line for all of us. But when you hit the tape, you win that race. That's the beautiful thing about the Christian life. God does not compare you one to the other. You know, your discipleship is a personal thing. It is something that you can do, you must do, you will do, because God gives you the grace and strength to be yourself at your level. With all your strength, with all your weaknesses, you can be the disciple to win the race that God has given to you. But you must persevere. You must stick with it. You must press on and pressing on and pressing on, because God wants all of us to win, you know, to reach the finishing line. Is that what you would do? See the word that comes out here? Discipline. Because if you want to be an athlete, you cannot be keeping late nights. You cannot be eating any kind of food you want. You must trim your body and make it subject to you. The interesting thing the Bible says about, you know, buffeting your body, but the same word is called buffet. You either buffet your body or you buffet your body. Okay? Thirdly, and that's the next lesson that we can learn, discipleship as in a farmer patient to reap the harvest. You know, to be patient is to endure. Then, what do we see? We see the fruits of our labor. Paul says, "I work night and day," because Paul was a tent maker. He had a job outside making tents, but he also wants to preach the gospel free of charge. It wasn't easy for Paul. That's why he says, I work night and day so that you will have Christ's form in you. You know, disciple making is really the ultimate goal, is that people be formed to be like Jesus Christ. Not like us. I remember last time, you know, I tell you, I admire the navigators. You know, when the navigator's leader brings a Bible on him, everybody wears the same Bible, carries the same Bible. When he wears white pants, all the disciples and navigators wear white pants. When he wears white shoes, all of them wear white shoes. I tell you, Tuan, you know that, right? It's true. Because the navigators, you know, but it's not what God wants us to do. I'm not suggesting that Jake Combs or whoever those great navigators leaders are doing wrong. No. It is not about imitation of the external behavior and dressing. It is about the imitation of the faith. Of the faith. And that's what it's all about. And at the end, what do you see? Fruitfulness in the life of those that you disciple. Fruitfulness. That's what God desires. That's what God demands. And that's what you and I should be aiming for. Fruitfulness. So growth cannot be manufactured, invented, or engineered. It is all in the hands of God. A farmer can have the best seed. He can have the best plot of land. There could be a lot of sunshine and a lot of rain. By the end of the day, the crops that come up is not determined by him. It's determined by God. No wonder Paul says that some of us, we will be sowing, some of us will be watering, and some of us may be reaping the harvest, but the increase comes from God. The increase comes from God. So it doesn't mean that all our efforts in disciple making will actually produce the best disciple. No. It is not about the best practices. It's about how God molds and shapes a life. We don't control the person. We don't dictate to the person. We let the person know the word of God, and we model the word of God to them so that they may live according to the ways of God. So, you know, when you look at it, all three pictures of disciple making, you know, whether it is about, you know, the soldier, about the athlete, about the farmer, the word is discipline. If the farmer wants to fold his hands, or the farmer wants to be lazy and go and sleep and go siesta all the time, you know, then he can never reap the harvest. But you know something about this harvest? The harvest is not at the end of the period of disciple making. Sometimes in church we say, okay, we disciple a person for 10 weeks, for 3 months, for 6 months, for 1 year, you know, and that's it. But it's not about discipleship at the end of the period of time. It's about at the end of the age of time. When the trumpet shall call. Of course, people think it's talking about Donald Trump. When the Trump shall call, you know. And the they shall rise up, you know. It's not about Donald Trump. It's about the trumpet, okay. Beloved brothers and sisters, when the Trump shall call, the voice of the archangel and a loud command from heaven, the dead shall rise. And we who are alive will be lifted up in the air to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. You know, that is the harvest time. Because the harvest is not about this limited time span. You know, what you input, how you impact, how you influence that one step ahead disciple that God has given to you. You cannot see it sometimes. But at the end of time, you will begin to see how God has harvested the fruits of righteousness in their life. I'm sure many of you have received this video the last few days. I'm not very good in putting those videos up in this PowerPoint. But there was this man, Mr. Winston, Sir Winston. He kept 669 Jewish children during the Holocaust. And he protected them. He brought them to England. I don't know how he fed so many people. But 50 years later, when his wife saw his diary, she realizes that this man had actually saved 669 children And so on one glorious day, they got all these people who by now would be about 60-something years old. They came to honor this man because he, even though he did not see the fruit or the harvest of his righteousness, God was pleased to bless him. He lived to 106 years old, Sir Winston. You know, beloved, we do not look forward to the day when Queen Elizabeth will give us a sir. Sure, they give the sir title, the lady title to anybody except the pastors, you know. The pastors never receive anything. That's very good because our reward is out of this world, you know. But thanks be to God. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about all of us. You and I can all be in the process of discipleship. Because you know why? This should be your prayer. Let us pray this simple prayer together. Let's just pray it together. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. I trust that this will be your prayer as a disciple maker, that you listen to the word of God, the voice of God, and you be a good steward of God's word and touch lives under his mighty hands. Let us pray together. Great God and loving Father, what a privilege it is for us, your children, to come before your throne of grace and to experience the reality of your presence, the power of your love. Lord, we want to follow Jesus, but many a times we stop there because we don't guide others to follow him. We don't want to be involved in a one-step-ahead discipling because we are so afraid. Sometimes we have our own agendas, we have our own ambitions, but Lord, I pray, as we come to the altar right before you, that you will cleanse us of those motives that are not correct, but you will make us disciples with an instructed heart, or an instructed mouth, that we may refresh and bless others too. Thank you, Father. This is our prayer. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand as we invite the worship team to come, and we shall sing this very simple song together. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Decided to follow Jesus.
carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ daily. May you follow Him in His example, in His speech, in His character, in His conduct. And may the Holy Spirit continue to empower you each and every day as you live under His Lordship and His sovereignty. That everything you say, everything you do, all that you are, will honor and glorify God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for some moments of quiet meditation. The worship service is over, but let's continue to worship God through our fellowship after a time of meditation.